Well, our children are getting older, aren't they? Everyone's getting older. It wouldn't fit in a chest. That's the first bad news. And the second bad news is I forgot the prize. So this is going to take real dedication. Rachel, do you still want to open this up? Okay, come on up. See, her heart is in the right place. Okay, here's... All right. It'll come. It'll come. Okay, now this is a picture of my grandpa and grandma. And my grandpa, he looks kind of a stern person. He's a preacher. Seventh-day Adventist preacher. And when I was about 3 years old, I was wandering around in my grandpa and grandma's house, and I got a hold of my grandpa's, probably one of his most prized possessions. What do you think a preacher's, the Bible? And you know, my Bible, wow. After I get my wife and my cat out of the house, if the house is burning down, I'm going to take my Bible. I went into my grandpa's study when I was 3 years old and tore some of the pages out of his Bible. Wow. You know, that would be the reaction that I would have. She said she didn't think my grandpa would be very happy with me. You know, but he treated me kindly and he forgave me and he never held that against me. And as I grew up, you know, he would call me in and I would sit on his knee and he would tell me the most wonderful stories because he was a great storyteller. I probably would not be here if he had overreacted. If he had lost his cool and really wailed into me and every time he saw me, said, "Oh, there's that kid that tore the pages out of my Bible," you know, I wouldn't be here today. Okay, thank you. And Tuesday. You know, as you go through life, all of us have had things that have happened to us that could make us very bitter. All of us. And there are plenty of times when we have been angry. We have been so angry with people, machines, situations. And this morning we are ready for the exceptional prayer. You know, there's quite a few prayers of Jesus in the Bible, but Luke 23:34 is probably one of the hardest prayers of Jesus for us to pray. It's our scripture reading this morning. Here Jesus has been spit upon, he's been tortured, he's been beat, he has been made fun of. And his response in Luke 23:34 is this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's his response. Can you and I also have that response when people treat us terribly, when we have been hurt? And I'm thinking about our four young people today. Because I don't know whether very many cruel, terrible things have happened to you or not yet. But I have bad news for you. They will happen to you because they've happened to all of us, haven't they? And you have, when something terrible, when somebody makes you so angry and they have done such a terrible thing to you, you can either become bitter and you can go down that road and you can be bitter the rest of your life and not get over it, and you can manifest, you know, this anger is just bottled up inside of you. You're just so angry, and so the littlest thing, the smallest thing will set you off. And you become a person with a very short fuse, and you can do a lot of damage in your life. The other way of responding to this is Jesus' prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mark 11. Let's turn to Mark 11. And, you know, Jesus makes it even harder. He says, you know, forgiving one another isn't an option. It's not a luxury. Mark 11, 25 and 26, this is a necessity for the Christian. Again, the words of Jesus, Mark 11, 25 and 26, and when ye stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, do what? Forgive you. Well, that puts things in a little different light, doesn't it? Unless you forgive, God's not going to forgive you. Why do you think that is? Is he just being mean? Is he being arbitrary? He says, okay, I want you folks to forgive, and if you don't... No, he's doing this because he loves us. We know that. Hebrews 12, 15. You see, when we don't forgive, it's like poison. When we keep that anger inside of us, that anger turns into something that can destroy us. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Anger is like a poison, and it can produce some pretty terrible things in a person's life. And we have to look diligently. Hebrews 12, 15, he says, looking diligently, search your heart. And you say, well, I've forgiven everybody. I don't hold any grudges. No, I know they did that, but I've forgiven them. Have you really? Looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God. You can fail or you can fall from God's grace. How's that? Lest any root of bitterness springing up in you and thereby many be defiled. I had this pyracantha bush in Southern California, and this thing just wouldn't quit. It was in a part of our garden where we walked, and we didn't want to be scratched with these thorns. And so I would chop away at it and chop away at it and chop away at it, but it always came back. You know why? Because I never got the root. And the root of our lives cannot be anger, it cannot be bitterness, it has to be love. Because unless you get that root of bitterness and anger out of your life, it's just going to keep growing and coming back and coming back and coming back. And I think I got it. I think I finally got rid of the pyracantha, of the thorn bush. And you know, that's why you have to look diligently. That's why you have to, every situation that And you know, even maybe the person who cuts you off or the motorhome that's going 40 miles an hour up Cape Sebastian, you know, you just have to say, Father, forgive me. It's the discipline of forgiveness that we need in our lives. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Acts 7. When you can pray this prayer, you can do a lot of things to help people. Acts chapter 7 is a story about Stephen. Here's a young man, a deacon, and he is treated very unfairly. They haul him out of town, and they begin to stone him. Let's pick up the story in Acts 7, verse 58, and cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name just happened to be Saul. Is that the same Saul that became Paul? Yes. And they stoned Stephen. And you know, stoning isn't a very quick death. It just depends on how big a stones they have and how good a shot a person is. But it can be pretty brutal. And you know, there can be all kinds of feelings that Stephen was facing. But as they were stoning him, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And verse 60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. I think that that is something that videotape, that memory stayed in Saul's mind. Here was a young man who hadn't done anything, but to have such sweetness and such love and such a forgiving attitude changed him. Now today, before we have the communion, we're going to wash one another's feet. And again, we've had some advanced warning, you might say, about this, because relationships, you know, we can't have bad relationships in a church. We can't have people being bitter toward one another. We can't have any feelings of anger toward one another. We have to get that all sorted out. And we have to be able to pray the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah was a person who was like us. And he prayed just the opposite prayer. And we're not here to sit in judgment on Nehemiah because we don't know all of the things that were going on in his life or in the situation. But Nehemiah 4, verses 4 and 5. Tobiah and Sanballat are giving Nehemiah a hard time. And his response is not very good. Sorry to say. Nehemiah 4, 4 and 5. Now, if anybody can help me with this later on, I'm anxious to hear. Here he's praying. He says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach upon their head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity and let not their son be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Don't forgive them. You know, that's amazing. That's amazing. And one of the reasons why we love the Bible is because it's so human. It doesn't put the preachy Christian aspect to every story. We see the humanness of people. We see the frailty of people. We see the weakness of people. And they're just like us, and they need Jesus just like we do, don't they? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did Nehemiah get over those feelings? I hope he did. Because, you know, there's two ways of responding to life and people. This is not really said so much today. We have more terrible ways of saying our anger. But 20 or 30 years ago, when you were so angry with a person, this is a person in the world, two worldly people are so angry, one worldly person will say to the other worldly person, "Well, just go to," and then you know that warm spot that's hotter than Death Valley. That's what they would say. And you know, the Christian's response would be the opposite. What would be the opposite of telling someone to go to that hot place? The response, because if you're telling a person he's basically damned, he basically, you know, God, just forgive them. I mean, don't forget them. Don't forget what they've done. And then the opposite end of that would be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing. I want to read you a story. And this is a true story. It happened in 1967. And it's so way out and bizarre, you wouldn't think it's true. The names have been changed, of course, and it's told to a person by the name of Eddie Perez. This is taken from the Insight magazine way back there in 1979. In the summer of 1967, my wife and I decided that we wanted another child. We had lost five children in a fire, and it wanted more children to fill the empty place in our lives. In October of 1968, my wife was told that she was pregnant. That was the happiest moment we'd had in years. In time, our child was born, a little girl, and we named her Anna after her mother. I loved her more than my own life and determined to give her the best home anyone could have. Anna grew quickly. She was soon ready to start school, and I was going to school also. Anna always wanted to wait for me after school, and as our schools were only a few blocks from each other, we were able to come home from school together. One Friday in the fall of 1974, I was going into my college classroom. A policeman stopped me and said, "Your daughter is dead." At first, I couldn't believe it. I thought he was teasing me. I knew many policemen. This one and I had classes together at that time. But he assured me it wasn't a joke. Her body was at a nearby hospital. Stunned, I asked what had happened. And the policeman had a difficult time telling me. She had been murdered in the hallway of her school. There was nothing any doctor could have done for her. I managed to find my way home. I had to tell my wife to be with her. We soon received a telephone call. Anna had been murdered by a 7-year-old classmate, another little girl named Margarita. She had stabbed Anna in the chest 10 times until she no longer moved. Margarita was angry. She told the teacher she did it because Anna would not lend her money to buy candy. I hated that little girl. All I could think of was revenge. I wanted her to suffer and die too. I knew she was only a child, but I wanted her punished. I even called some of my police classmates and asked them to arrange to kill her and make it look like an accident. She must pay for my daughter's death. And my wife agreed to this. Then I picked up a These Times magazine. That's kind of like Signs of the Times. A friend had given me, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. The magazine spoke of Jesus, told about his life and how he died for me. The article was taken from a book by Ellen White, probably Desire of Ages. I found it hard to believe that a man could give his life for another person. I wanted to read more books about Jesus. I began to feel less like avenging Anna's death and more like forgiving little Margarita. I received a telephone call from one of my friends. Margarita had tried to kill her natural parents because they had seen blood on her dress. When the parents had called the police, Margarita had stabbed one of her parents in the leg. They told the police to take her away. She was crazy and they didn't want her in their family. I started thinking about this poor child. I knew she needed help badly. I kept asking myself what this man Jesus would do for her. I prayed about it, my wife prayed about it, and we reached a decision. Are you ready for this? We would ask whether we could have Margarita for our very own daughter. It took a long time to make that decision and a long time to persuade the court to let us have her. Margarita was living in a foster home. She needed someone to care for her and to love her, someone to give her a permanent home. On Friday, in October of 1976, Margarita at last became our daughter. It's hard to believe that I could change so quickly. Revenge and bitterness is the last thing that I would wish for her now. The thought of what I would have done fills me with horror. My wife and I love Margarita very much. She's a lovely girl. We're all Seventh-day Adventists, too, now, Margarita as well. I'm glad that the Lord reached my heart before I killed this delightful child. I know the true meaning of love. Thank God it was not too late to forgive. Isn't that amazing? You see, the most powerful thing in the universe is the love of Jesus. And we can have that love in our hearts. And that love can take away all the hatred and bitterness and anger we have. That love can give us a forgiving attitude. And I don't know if you have anything that you're angry about this morning. I don't know if there's any bitterness that you have this morning. But if you do choose to wash someone else's feet this morning, and we will go into the fellowship hall. The men will go on the far side, the ladies on this closer side. As you're washing that person's feet, just imagine that those are the feet of the person that has hurt you the most. And by washing that person's feet, you are saying that you forgive them, that you want to be like Jesus, that you want to pray the exceptional prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That little 7-year-old girl didn't know what she was doing when she killed Anna. And a lot of people out there today do things that they don't really know that they're doing. They are under the control of Satan. And you and I are either under the control of Satan or we're under the control of Jesus Christ. And may God help us always to be under the control of His love. Let's pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the life of Jesus. And we're stunned at this prayer. We're stunned at how so often we've been angry and bitter. We've been so upset. And that attitude has not been like Jesus. But this morning we want to be like Jesus. We want to have His love in our hearts. We want to be filled with that same forgiving spirit that Jesus had. Bless us now as we go and wash one another's feet. And may we, the very words, the very attitude of our lives, express our desire to love indiscriminately, to forgive those who have hurt us. And may this difference, may this love, may the way that we treat people, show people that we've been like Jesus and that we are striving to be like Him each day, is our prayer in Jesus' name.